Good morning, church. We are glad that you are here today. It's good to see you. The sun is shining. We are loved. We are forgiven. We are saved. We're here. All good things. All good things. We're going to begin this morning in Revelation chapter 20. Today we're going to be talking about the resurrection from the dead, and I wanted us to see a picture here at the very end of the Bible. Revelation chapter 20. Verse 11 says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." This is the second death, the lake of fire. "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." You've probably done some study and done some reading in the book of Revelation and tried to figure out some things of John's vision. But it is so comforting and such an amazing thing that what he sees is, and again, we are our resurrection and our judgment day theology, and some of our beliefs are biblical and some are definitely not. We get a bunch of different ideas and we kind of put them all together and say, well, this must be what it's going to look like. One of the most comforting things to me in all of my studies and what really takes anchor in my heart is the fact that other book exists. He said, all the dead are going to come together. There's going to be a bunch of books. And all the books are all the things that everyone has done. But there's another book, a book of life. And if your name's written in the book of life, you live. You live. Our name is written in the book of life because of the blood of Jesus. That's how it gets there. So we celebrate. We rejoice. We sing hallelujah. Our hearts are filled with thanksgiving. Praise, because as God's children, our name is in the book of life. And so, death, burial, resurrection, it's a gift and a joy. We're going to see those things today. So as we prepare to join in praise of our Father in heaven, let's go to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for drawing us together in your name today. We thank you for this blessing, this opportunity to praise your name, to fellowship, to worship, to pray, to be encouraged by your scriptures. Father, we thank you for making us your children. We thank you for sending us your Son, who took our sins upon himself and died on the cross. Father, we are so grateful for his sacrifice. We are so grateful for the fact that being perfect, that he was not afraid to go all the way to his death. Father, we believe, we trust, And we have hope that just as Christ's first trip here assured our salvation, that his return trip here will reveal our redemption. Blessed be your name. We pray today, Father, that our worship is pleasing to you. We pray today, Father, that we celebrate the forgiveness of our sins, that you fill us with your Holy Spirit, that you receive our spiritual sacrifices, that they are pleasing in your sight. We love you, Lord, and we praise you with all that we have and all that we are. We offer this through Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's sing number 578. Number 578. We will glorify the King of Kings. We will glorify the Lamb. We will glorify the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am. Lord Jehovah reigns in majesty. We will bow before his throne. We will worship him in righteousness. We will worship him alone. He is Lord of heaven, Lord of earth. He is Lord of all who live. He is Lord above the universe. All praise to him we give. Alleluia to the King of Kings. Alleluia to the Lamb. Alleluia to the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am. Number 134. Today's psalm is Psalm 23, number 134. The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me down to lie in pastures. He leadeth me in pastures green. He leadeth me the quiet waters by. My soul he doth restore again, and me to walk doth make within the paths of righteousness, within the paths of righteousness, e'en for his own name's sake. Yea, though thy table thou hast furnished in presence of my foes. Here thou dost with oil anoint my head.
All right, today's reading comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to read 12 through 23. And if any of y'all are OCD about reading to the middle of a paragraph and stopping, you can just keep reading, I guess. 1 Corinthians 15, 12 to 23. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But if in fact Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, for as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Let's pray. God and Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this time and this place and this gathering and just to be able to be here and praise your name and worship you and sing songs that we will glorify the King of Kings, Lord. We praise your name for this opportunity. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your son and the death and the burial and the resurrection that we know to be true, Lord. We pray that you be with Michael as he brings the word and be with all of us and correct our hearts as we participate in celebrating your death and burial and resurrection in the Lord's Supper. In Jesus' name, amen.
The next couple of songs will be in this little booklet. There's some more available. If you don't, maybe Robert will pass a few around. Number 27 in the little booklet. How deep the Father's love for us. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only
to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss! The Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice. Among the scoffers, it was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. As dying breath has brought me life, I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gift, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart: his wounds have paid my ransom.
In the same booklet, number 11. Night with Eben Pinion. By the way, Eben Pinion means black wings. Night with Eben Pinion brooded o'er the vale. All around was silent, save the night wind's wail, when Christ, the man of sorrows, in tears and sweat and blood, prostrate in the garden, raise his voice to God, smitten for offenses which were not his own. He for our transgressions had to weep alone. No friend with words to comfort, nor hand to help was there. When the meek and lowly humbly bowed in prayer, Abba, Father, Father, if indeed it may, let this cup of anguish pass from me, I pray, yet if it must be suffered by me, my only Son,
Let's go to God real quick. God, as we gather around this table to join in the communion and the remembrance of your Son's death on the cross, help us to examine our hearts. Help us to have clear minds and to be mindful of what that sacrifice and that action ensured for all of us as children of yours. These things we ask in your Son's name. Amen. Right now, if you watch anything other than the sunset or listen to anything other than the voices in your own head or just yourself talking, you're very aware that mortality and death are a hot topic. A lot of people who apparently have never thought about it prior realize that death is a thing. Death is coming for everyone at some time or another. Everyone born, well, not it's not coming for everyone, but it is one of the sure things in this life. And it's amazing to me how scared people are of dying. And until recently, taking communion, I've been a Christian and baptized for over half my life. I'm not that old, but probably over half my life. And it's always seemed stoic and almost ritualistic and somber and just everyone. I've been told to be quiet more times during communion by my parents than I had anytime else. It was very structured and just same couple of verses read, the same type of prayers always prayed. And until recently, I've never thought of communion as a celebration of sorts. In this room and in this family, death doesn't mean the same thing it does to the world. We have hope, and more than a hope, we've got a promise that death has no sting. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15:53-57, you guys probably heard this verse and could probably quote it better than I can read it. But it says here, for the perishable body must put on the imperishable, and the mortal body must put on the immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? That right there gives us the promise that through God's sacrifice of his own son, death doesn't win. Yes, it hurts on earth. Yes, it hurts to those left behind. It's just a unfavorable thing to have to endure when it's someone close to you. But it's not the end-all, be-all for those of us who have been saved through Christ. And when we partake of this bread and this cup, we're told in 1 Corinthians 11, what verse was it? 1 Corinthians 11:26. That for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. There's a lot of faith and trust being promised and put into people and things and medicine and facilities and just a bunch of empty promises. It might hold it off and it might push it down the road, but it doesn't answer the question. You're not getting off this earth by some miraculous medicine. You're not getting off this earth by voting for someone who might have a better answer or might promise you a better answer. That is not the answer. The answer is God's sacrifice through our Son. I'm speaking to the choir here. If you're saved, you know what I'm talking about. But right now, the way death is so prominent, it appears to me that we are being handed on a silver platter a perfect opportunity to give the ones who don't believe and the ones who are scared to death of dying the answer. We have a perfect opportunity to show them the truth, show them what we know to be the promise through God and the way that we can beat death, the way it has been beaten already. And so to me, you hear recently, this communion has become a celebration and more than just a ritualistic doing, something you're supposed to do every Sunday or every time you gather. It's become a joyful type of occurrence and proclamation of sorts. So I hope that you guys will take some thought into that. Maybe I'm just wrong, and maybe you guys are just like, hey, who let this guy in here? But let's join together and pray about over the bread here. God, we thank you for everything you've done for us in this life. But right now, we especially thank you for having the love for your people to sacrifice your own son. And above just sacrificing him, to sacrifice him in the way that you allowed it to happen. Such a cruel and unimaginable way. And we thank you for what that sacrifice means for us as a way to be free from our sins and to not be bound by them for eternity, but in exchange to have life through you and with you. As after we get off this earth, Lord, help us to be mindful of that, to be aware of that, and to help spread that knowledge and that promise to everyone we come in contact with. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. Let's join together in prayer for the for the cup. Again, Lord, we come to you. We ask that you guide our thoughts and our minds during this time here. Guide our hearts to be mindful of the sacrifice and again the cruelty of that sacrifice, but to also be joyful in the promise that that ensures us and the gratitude that we should have to you through that sacrifice and through that joy that comes with this blood that was spilt for our sins to be forgiven and a hope of eternal life through you after everything's done on this crazy world and in our crazy lives. We ask that you help us to always be mindful of that, not just right now, but always, and to live in a way that exemplifies that and brings honor and glory to that sacrifice. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. This next part I'm probably going to mess up, but it's the first offering of the month. So at the back we have, if you're visiting, we have our tray set up in the back for offerings back there. You'll notice different signs on them. One's for missions and one's for, what is it labeled as? Giving? Just regular contribution. But that is in the back in the foyer if you would like to give back there. We'll pray over that as well. God, you bless us beyond measure and beyond what we can even fathom or be mindful of or recognize with our minds here, Lord. We ask that we receive from you a way to be mindful of that, to recognize what we do have on earth here. We live in a very, very fortunate place, and we are, to put it simply, sitting pretty in this country. We ask that we always be mindful of that and to give with cheerful hearts as you instructed us to, so that others may be reached through the work of this church and the missionaries that we help support. Be with those that are in other places proclaiming your word. Keep them safe. Give them strength. Give them courage to persevere through those difficult times and tasks that they are inevitably faced with. Spread your word through us, through them, and let us always, again, as you instructed us, be joyful in what we're called to do. We ask these things through the sacrifice of your Son and the love that showed for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand and sing number 227. On Zion's glorious summit stood.
On Zion's glorious summit stood, on numerous hosts redeemed.
Song and strove to
Jesus' lovely name, shout victory now and hail the Lamb, and bow before the great I am, and bow before the great I am, while everlasting ages roll eternal up, shall feast their soul and scenes of bliss forever new rise in succession to their view. Rise in succession to God of hosts on high adored, who like me thy praise should sing, O Almighty King, holy, holy, holy. God of hosts on high adored, holy, holy, holy.
Please be seated. After the lesson, we'll sing number 662. All to Jesus I surrender, number 662.
You know, one of the interesting things about 2020 this year is it's funny how we're all developing COVID stories. That we've either had it, we've been through it, or we know someone that has. We're lifting up someone that's in the middle of it, so we all kind of have our own experiences. My COVID story is kind of funny. It's already been through our house. We had it about a month ago. And what COVID has given to us is a fun little game. Fun little game. No one else has officially named it, but I like to think of it in my head as, hey, Michael, smell this. You see, my youngest son doesn't have a sense of smell, and my wife has not regained her sense of smell or taste. So I'm the only one in the house that can smell or taste anything. Well, no, Garrett can taste. He just can't smell. And Sonny has not been able to smell or taste anything for a month. And so every day it's always something new where we're testing, we're trying new things. And she'll take a big whiff of something and she's like, and she'll have me smell it. Or she'll taste something. She'll taste something. The other day she got some fun Christmas creamer for her coffee. She opened it up. She was all excited. It was supposed to be like sugar cookies. And she stuck her finger in it. I think that tastes like something. And then she put it in her coffee and nothing. One of my favorite ones was one of the things that we keep at our house is a giant plastic keg of cheese puff balls. So she brought this home the other day and she said, I'm excited. I said, okay. And so she brings it in, she breaks it open, she just, nothing. She walks over to me and she says, smell this. So I dutifully went, nothing. Cheese puffs don't smell like anything. I said, so you may be getting better. So that's been our fun little COVID story. I don't know if it's fun to them, but it's fun to me. We get to smell and taste everything and see if this is going to be the one. Because I know that when it comes back, when she can smell and taste, she is just going to scream out loud and just be so excited to have that restored. So whatever it is, whatever your story is, I hope you can find some fun in it and find some joy in it. All right, let's go to our Father in prayer, and then we'll get in the Word. Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to continue this worship. Father, we pray that this morning, as we study your scriptures, that you open our eyes. We want to see you clearly. We want to better understand your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we want to better understand the love that he has for us. We want to better understand the things that he has done for us. Because we know when we truly see clearly what you have done for us, then we will live and do for others. So open our eyes today, Lord. Open our eyes. Reveal to us Jesus. We pray through his holy name. Amen. You know, some of the most interesting things in the Bible are some of the most misunderstood. I love the misunderstood things in the Bible. I'm drawn to them. And you may be, you may not. Some of you may be, we don't really understand that, so keep moving, keep reading. There's a simple story in there somewhere. You may enjoy the mystery, right? You read something in the Bible that you don't really understand, and so you just get out all your detective tools, and you're doing online searches, and you're getting out your commentaries, and you're trying to find. I want to better understand this, and then of course you may just ask other people. Say, hey, what do you think? What do you think this means here? Or just take a poll. So I'm interviewing people, I'm trying to find out, what do you think this verse means? And the great thing, and the most amazing thing about the Bible, I think, is the fact that we can't nail it down. Try as we might. That's one of the things that Basil Agnew, one of our longtime members, one of the things that he and I would always talk about was the fact that he would tell me, Michael, it's so interesting that if you're a regular reader of God's Word, how you still learn new things. That you would go back, and he said, that's always fascinated me about my Bible study, that whether it's I go back and I read something, because he goes, I've read the whole Bible, so I've read it, but at different times, I understand different things, and he said, it's like God's Word's always changing. I said, well, Basil, that is a testament to you being a lifelong student of God's Word. I said, it's not God's Word that changed, it's just we are lifelong changers, hopefully. Because I'll read something in God's Word last year and it just doesn't hit. It just doesn't hit. My heart's not ready for it. My soul's not ready for it. My spirit is not ready for that word from God. And yet another time I'll read the same thing and God says, ha ha, you've opened up a space for me. I can now use that word to get right in where it needs to go. And so as we go into some of these interesting and confusing things in the Bible, I've got two examples this morning, just real quick ones. In 2 Peter chapter 3 verses 8 and 9, Peter says, well, you know, when it comes to time, And we love time. We love thinking about time and lack of time and eternity and the beginning and the end. Peter tells us that to the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is like a day. Now, whatever you think about that verse, I've heard some doozies. I really have. I've heard some, this has been some very interesting. That's why I love misunderstood scriptures, because they create such wonderful conversations. I've had people that say, well, see, there it is. That shows that the earth is billions of years old, because one of our days is like 1,000 years to God. Oh. Okay. All right. See, that was fun to me. That was fun to me. I've also heard people find from 2 Peter chapter 3, well, see, evolution. Really? Yes. With all those thousands of years, God was creating and forming us out of other life forms. Fascinating. And yet, I don't know, if you read a couple verses before and a couple verses after, you see that Peter's making a point about God's patience. That God doesn't see time as we see time. We're worried about time, right? You're already worried about time. Boy, I don't know if it was the Lord's Supper this morning or the singing, but we're going to be late for lunch already. You and I are the ones that have the time hang-ups, not the Lord. Do you think God's really sitting up there going, oh, I hope they finish praising me on time. I hope they can stop worshiping me at the designated minute. Oh, you and I are the ones with the time hang-ups. God didn't have a time hang-up. And so that's a great verse. It's a great paragraph. It's a great paragraph because Peter's reminding us that, hey, look, you are just, Lord, come on, fix it now. And God's looking at us going, you've still got some more people to share the gospel with. Isn't that interesting that you and I will cry out to God, that you and I will cry out to God and say, speed things up and come back here and get us, and we won't do the one thing that he says will actually hasten his return, which is actually reaching out to the lost with the good news of Jesus? That none of us, when we are in difficult times or we're going through difficult times, we're praying to God saying, God, send your son to save me from all of this trouble. And God has already told us, hey, guess what's going to save you from all this trouble? When more are saved. Oh, yeah. See? It's an interesting scripture. Here's another one I like. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 tells us, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. You're not going to believe this. But I've had people tell me, well, see, because Jesus never changes, then those things in the Old Testament law are still binding on us. Wait, what? Like I said, some of the most interesting scriptures in God's Word are some of the most misunderstood. We had a good conversation about that one. It was interesting. It was interesting. And again, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, which I really find comfort in. And I've studied with people who said, well, you know, that tells us that the Old Testament is still binding. It's interesting. Today I want you to turn your Bible to John chapter 11. This is our text today. And this is one of John's signs one of Jesus' signs that John records to convince people that he really is the Son of God. This is connected to one of John's I am statements. And this is, commonly known as one of the big seven in John's gospel. But what this story does is it exposed misunderstanding for them, for those in the story, for those that Jesus encounters. It also exposes misunderstandings in us. And so I really wanted to kind of dig into this story and take a look at it. John chapter 11, starting in verse 1. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who had anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters came to him saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But then Jesus heard it and he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then, after this, he said to the disciples, let's go back to Judea. And the disciples said, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you're going back there? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he'll recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, hey, let's go too, that we may die with him. Oh, you've never read it with that inflection? That's right. Amazing story. Amazing story. It starts in Judea, and Jesus, well, Jesus needs to go back to Judea, sorry. And he says, all right, he gets word about his friend is sick, he waits a while, and then he tells the disciples, he said, hey, we need to go see Lazarus. And his disciples do what good disciples do and say, hey, Jesus, I don't think that's a really good idea because there are some dangerous people there who want to kill you. It's dangerous. It may lead to your death. That's not a good idea. We're just trying to protect you. Wait a minute. Is the Spirit talking to anybody else? That wasn't part of today's lesson. The voice of friends and helpers. Don't do that. That's dangerous to your health. That's not safe. Oh. Promise, that wasn't me. I had no idea that he was going to highlight that in my soul. What's Jesus' response to his worrisome friends? It's a lesson on time, isn't it? It is. What's his response? Jesus says in verse 9, are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he doesn't stumble because he sees the light of this world. Now, the light of the world. The light of the world is God's will. It's the will of God. He says, look, if you are living according to the will of your Father in heaven, there's nothing to worry about. We're walking in the light. We are following the footsteps of Jesus. We are living our lives in his righteousness. We are not just fumbling around in the dark going, well, I hope I do this right, or I hope I don't mess that up, or I hope that doesn't kill me or make me sick, or I hope that doesn't ruin me. We're not just doing this. He says there's 12 hours in a day. If you are walking in the will of the Lord, you're going to be fine. This is a direct answer to those closest to him saying, Jesus, you can't go that way because that way ends in disaster. That way is dangerous. There are bad people that way. And Jesus says, I am living my life for my Father in heaven. I am going to go and do and say and be exactly where he wants me to be. I'm walking in the light. I shall not fear. I will not stumble around. Oh, I hope I didn't mess up over here. I hope that didn't hurt. We could stop right there. And that would be good enough today, wouldn't it? Because we walk in the light of the Lord. We are living for his will. We are his children. He loves us and he takes care of us. We are his servants. We live for his glory, his purpose, and his desires. And Jesus said, you don't have to worry about those that think they're going to hurt me. It doesn't matter. I'm walking in the light. I'm walking in the will of my Father. It's going to be fine. It's going to be fine. Then he helps them out with this confusion. In verse 11, after he clears them up with the light and the darkness, we have this whole discussion about sleep and death, right? And so Jesus says, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, and I'm going to go wake him up. Now, at the beginning of the story, you know that Jesus waited. He waited to make sure Lazarus was good and asleep. And now he says, our friend has fallen asleep, and I'm going to go wake him up. I'm going to go wake him up. And his disciples are like, well, you know, again, Lord, that's not a good argument for us going into harm's way. If he's fallen asleep, he's going to recover. He's going to get better. He's going to be fine. And then Jesus says to plainly, Lazarus is dead. Oh. Oh. Now, you see the term, the understanding, the description, and the concept of death? Did you catch it? Out of the mouth, the words of our Lord and Savior, it was a concession to those who could not fathom the reality of the situation. Jesus speaks truth. The truth is, he's fallen asleep. They didn't understand it. And so he's had to say, oh, let me put this in terms that you can understand. He's dead. Oh, okay. Well, I guess he's just not taking a sick nap. He's a little worse than asleep. But again, it's important to note the words that come out of our Lord and Savior because he gives us truth. And so what do I get from that? Hopefully the same thing you get from that is that our concept of death is bad. Our understanding is not good. He's merely fallen asleep. He's merely fallen asleep. That's fantastic. And why is that fantastic? Because the Lord, and he reveals so much in this story, he says, I go to wake him up. Now, any of you that fall asleep, okay, any of you that die before Jesus comes back, what do you hope to experience next? Wake up! The voice of your Lord saying, wake up! Jesus here in John chapter 11 has given us a view. A glimpse. He's pulling back the curtain and he's saying, I'm trying, people, I'm really trying to give you spiritual eternal realities. And, you know, you're stuck on, we need to be afraid of the Pharisees. We don't understand death. It's like Wednesday night that we talked about. There's not enough bread. He is trying to give us so much more. And you and I, almost like the disciples, we're trying to follow him and we're like, we don't even know how many hours there are in a day. We're still worried about other things. Well, let's continue in verse 17, see what happens. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Now, when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give to you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection. Now, there's John's I am statement, which is leading to this great sign. And this is the only reality, if you take nothing else from this entire chapter and all its goodness therein. The words of our Lord and Savior looking at one of his disciples and opening their eyes and their hearts and their mind and their souls to the truth, to the reality that Jesus Christ is the resurrection from the dead. Oh, I know. Someday we'll all be reunited. Someday my loved ones I will see again. Someday that it won't have its sting. Someday it won't feel like we're defeated or that it has a victory. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection. Wow. Whoever believes in me, though he die, which in his terms is actually fall asleep, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Again, concept of sleep, not death. Do you believe this? She said to him in verse 27, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into this world. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and he's calling for you. When she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Lord, come and see. It's interesting that Martha believes in the resurrection. Those in Jesus' time, it was kind of a mixed bag. As far as the resurrection goes, when you go back and you start to look at resurrection theology from the Old Testament to the New Testament, it was there, but not everybody was on board. You know the two groups of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Yeah, the Sadducees. Were you guys ever taught that little thing? They're sad. You see, why were they sad? Why were they sad? They what? They didn't believe in the resurrection. God's people are basically a split camp. They're a split camp. Now it's interesting because later we're going to pull into Caiaphas, who's serving as the high priest later in this chapter. And he was a part of the Sadducees. So we have, and you can go back to the Old Testament, and again, you read David. You read Solomon and you get a lot of stuff from the Psalms where it's, hey, the dirt is done. You live your life is done, it's over. You look at the last chapter of Daniel where there is some definite resurrection theology. However, at the same time, that scripture, it wasn't scripture at the time, it was a prophecy that was given to Daniel by an angel, and he says, hey, here's what God's doing in the future. And then he says, but shut these things up until later. You get in Isaiah. Isaiah has a little bit of resurrection theology. But when you go back and you look at the Old Testament, you look at those who follow God, it really was a mixed bag. And so it shouldn't surprise us that by the time Jesus comes around, that those who study God's Word, those who follow God, who are faithful to Him, they're like this. They're two camps. Some of them are like, yeah, He's going to restore our bodies. And the others are like, no, He's not. He may bless you here. But here is all you got. And so we have a misunderstanding. And Jesus kind of takes that misunderstanding and he talks to Martha and he says, Martha, your brother's going to be okay. Because she says to him, almost accusatory, Lord, same thing her sister does, right? Lord, if only you had been here, you could have prevented bad things from happening to us. Do you remember what Jesus first did when he heard about Lazarus? He specifically stayed away long enough so as not to avoid the difficult thing that had to happen to them. huh, there's something. Jesus is not in the business of going, oh, let me bubble wrap you from life. Let me protect you from those difficult situations. Let me save you from experiencing humanity. God doesn't do that. God says, trust me. But they want to kill you. Trust me. But that looks painful. Trust me. I don't want to. Trust me. Over and over and over again. That's what God does. Jesus himself, he looks around and he says, hey, look, when the Son of Man comes, will he even find faith here? Will he find people who said, you know what? I'm trusting God. I don't care how bad it gets. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what I have had to go through. I'm trusting God. He has got me. He has taken care of me. Really? You've been through the ringer and yet still you're going to sing God's praises? Been through the ringer? What do you think you deserve? What do you think you really deserve out of life? Who built this up for you? Who built this up for you that you should somehow be immune to all the things that happen to everyone who ever lived? Who do we think we are? Well, I know who we think we are. Spoiled brats. Spoiled brats. If it's uncomfortable, If it's not fun, If it's not going exactly as we expected, That's who we are. That's who we are. When instead, none of us really deserve anything good. So when grace and mercy find our lives, the proper response is, thank you. Well, I have a list that God must complete for me to be absolutely 100% in love and thankful for him today. And I'm waiting. You guys remember Joe Johnson? Every day, Joe Johnson. It was a good day because she got to wake up this morning. I can't wait till some of you are old enough to have that perspective. No, me too. Me too. I just need to hear that because how you doing? Fine. You know, good to see you. All right. I'm just waiting for some of you to get as old as Joe Johnson because Joe Johnson had great perspective because she would look at me and whether we were praying for her eyes that weren't working anymore or the loss of her husband or whatever it was through the years. And she would just look at me and say, Michael, it's a good day. The Lord allowed me to wake up this morning. I was like, you sure did. He sure did. I love that standard. I love that standard of satisfaction. God allowed me to wake up this morning. It's good. But there's suffering. I'm still awake. Right? Yeah, I am. Jesus says, I am the resurrection. He says, you'll be raised again or you'll never die. Tony read for us from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And this really, let's turn over there real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. Verse 20 said, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have what? Fallen asleep. Fallen asleep. Wow. Christ has been raised from the dead. It's a reality. Paul says to the church, he said, you know, I realize that there are some Jewish people that are still fighting about whether the resurrection is real, and I realize there's some Gentile pagans that don't get it either. But he says, look, the resurrection is real. It happens. It's not this, oh, well, some of those people, they think. No, look at all of our witnesses. Read the end of your gospel story. Read the beginning of Acts. Jesus showed himself to so many witnesses so they could then write down and say, this is what we saw. This is what we felt. This is what we experienced. Why? So other people would go, oh, okay. So other people would believe. And so Jesus shows himself as resurrected, and then Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, says it is a fact. And the fact is, Jesus was raised from the dead as a first fruit, so the first return to the Lord of all those who have fallen asleep. So Paul won't even take the terms of death. He has adopted the words that Jesus has used, and he has adopted the attitude that Jesus has about the terrible experience of the end of life in the flesh that we call death. Paul's adopted it here by the time he writes to the church in Corinth. And he says it's sleep. That's what it is. It's sleep. Jesus has been raised. And we, who have been asleep, will be raised when he comes back. I mean, doesn't he say the exact same thing to Martha? He says, if you believe, if you really believe that I am the Son of God, guess what? You're not going to die. You're not going to die. You're going to sleep. You're going to sleep. Let's continue in verse 38. Oh, one other thing here, and I'll let you play with this, because the Greek used up in verse 33 and the Greek used in verse 38, Jesus being deeply moved or troubled, this Greek word, this is the only place here in John's gospel. The word is used in other places. But this is the only interpretation, this English interpretation of these Greek words for Jesus being greatly troubled is the only place that it does this. Everywhere else, the Greek word means indignant. I love that. It helps me out a little bit. Why? Because Jesus really is indignant at death. He's indignant in death. It makes me wonder too. Because it was the Jews, it was the professional mourners who were looking at Jesus and saying, oh, he's crying. He must have really loved Lazarus a lot. And I can't help but think, who's Jesus really crying for? Is he really crying for Lazarus that has been laid in the tomb that he's about to wake up? Or is he crying for all those around who have such great misunderstandings about his reality? Ha! So have fun with that this week, all right? I just had to put that little worm in your ear, because that was one of my favorite things about the study this week. Verse 38. Then Jesus, deeply moved again. Oh, no. Again, if you didn't take that Greek word and just give it a kind of a different meaning from all the other uses in the New Testament, it would have read, then Jesus, again, still indignant, came to the tomb. Huh. I don't know. That says something. It was a cave. A stone lay against it, and Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there'll be an odor. He's been dead 4 days. And Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Martha really just held up a tub of cheese balls under Jesus' nose, didn't she? Lord, smell this. Does that smell funny to you? Martha, seriously? I just said, let's open it up. Lord, I don't want to do that. Martha, didn't I say you would see the glory of God? I'm seeing reasons for Jesus to cry all over the place. Verse 41, they took away the stone. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. Thank you for hearing me, Lord. Thank you, Father, for paying attention to my prayers. Thank you for always being with me, for knowing exactly what I have to say. Verse 42, I know that you always hear me. This isn't news. We're connected. You always hear what I have to say. But I said this on account of the people standing around. Again, doesn't surprise me that Jesus is crying over misunderstanding. Doesn't surprise me that Jesus is getting his heart broken by having to say out loud, Father, their faith is not even strong enough for the simplest of things. Help them. On account of the people standing around that they may believe that you sent me, 43, when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, his face wrapped with a cloth, and Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. So Lazarus receives a foretaste of what you and I are going to all receive. That is, when our life is done, when we go to sleep, the next thing that we hear is, wake up! Come on out of there! It's time! We really need to work on being morning people, don't we? Because you better not, all right? I'll be there looking for you. Not a single one of you, when the Lord comes waking you up, better not roll over and say, just 5 more minutes, Lord. All right? Just 5 more minutes, Lord. Where's that snooze button? Many of the Jews, therefore, in verse 45, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. Some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, what are we to do? This man performs many signs. Again, this is one of these signs that John uses. So yeah, they're getting it. He performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. The Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, you don't know anything at all. You don't understand one bit. It's better for one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. It's better. Let him be sacrificed. Save all the people. He didn't say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. Jesus, therefore, no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there to a region near the wilderness to a town called Ephraim, and there he stayed with his disciples. Jesus speaks and the dead wake up. Isn't that how it happened for you? Isn't that how it happened for you, that you believed the words of Jesus? That you could have a new life? That you could be born again, that you could be buried with him in baptism, leaving your old life and death and sin and all of it behind, and be raised up again with new life, new creation. We are the new creatures in the new age. It's not 100%, okay? So don't let that little thing, that little darkness in your mind go, oh, well, Michael, I look like my heathen neighbors. Mm-mm. Still going to require faith. Do you believe this or not? We are now living, walking in the steps of Jesus, walking by faith and not by sight. Okay? Faith would not be possible if every time someone heard the words of Jesus and they agreed and they said, I want to be reborn into the waters of baptism. And we come out of that water, dripping wet, and we are transformed into a purely spiritual being. There would be no need for faith. But he has called us to faith. What did Jesus do while he was here in the body, in his earthly ministry? He was walking by faith. He would look up to heaven and he would say, Father, I know that you hear me. I know that you're with me. I know that you are taking care of me. And I'm doing it for them. And God allows us, his children, to be born again, to not worry about past sins, to not fear the light that we are called to walk in today, because, hey, we're walking in the light. We know what God does. We know how Jesus handles it, so we can walk in the light. We don't stumble like others stumble. And we also know that even when we fall asleep, it's just sleep. And our Lord and Savior will say, Lazarus, wake up. That'll be it. That'll be it. There's misunderstanding through the whole story, isn't there? And yet, it's almost as if God has revealed to us something so amazing, something so powerful, something so big. If only we would grasp, reach out, that maybe some of us would find him, touch him, trust him, and hope in him. You can hold on to the fact that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, tomorrow. And the good news about that is that Jesus Christ is taking care of your past, your present, and your future. Your past has been taken care of. Jesus died to pay the price that you owed God because of your sins. He paid the debt. Everyone who sins basically looks at God and says, no thank you, I know better, I'm going this way. And Jesus said, Lord, I apologize for them. They do not understand, they wouldn't have done it. Punish me. Jesus takes care of our past because he died for our sins. Jesus takes care of our present because when we die to ourselves in baptism, he fills us with the Holy Spirit. He says, now that you've been washed clean, you are now a worthy and acceptable tabernacle for me to have part of my presence in you. Now go walk in the light. Know that you are filled with the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He told his disciples, I will not leave you alone. I'm going to send you a helper. The same helper that all of us have. So our today is taken care of. And then, tomorrow, Jesus Christ is taking care of our tomorrow in that he is the first fruits of the resurrection. Him coming back to life has shown us, much like the Lazarus story, has shown us that death is not the end. That death no longer has a victory. That death cannot harm you, injure you, or scare you. Because Jesus has overcome it. Jesus has won. He put a crown of thorns on his head. They beat him. They mocked him. They ridiculed him. They drove stakes into his hands and feet and said, we will put him down so that we don't have to listen to him, so we don't have to follow him, so that we can be free to run our own lives, to run our own people. And Jesus came back. He said, it really doesn't matter what you do. You can rage all you want against it, but Jesus has the victory. It's done. It is finished. Look, he told you, if you believe, you'll see the glory of God. Yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Wow. Whew. Now all you have to do, because I know you all believe it, is just live like you do. There you go. If you're not a Christian this morning, you have the opportunity to become one, to become a child of God. to let Jesus wash away the sins of your past, to let Jesus fill your heart with His Holy Spirit so that you know where you're going today, and then to give you the hope and the assurance of tomorrow in that with Him, you'll live forever. There is no end. There is no end. If you need to become a Christian today, please, please do so. If you're already a Christian, please, please be so. Let's stand together and sing.
The only note we have today is the deadline for Christmas gifts, donations to the Lee family. If you didn't hear, song leaders briefly, Bren's health, having a good time. So, pray with me, please. Dear God, we thank you for this day. We want to give a praise for the health of Bryn and her joy that she provides. We ask that you guide us as we go out through this day, this week, and be with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.